Let us now turn for our instruction to God's holy word. We turn to the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts and the chapter 8. The book of Acts and the 8th chapter. And we read from verse 1 through to the verse 24 of the book of Acts, chapter 8. This is the word of the Lord. Let us come and hear together God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. The Lord help us to receive his word aright this evening. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most precious, inerrant, infallible word, to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls here this night. The Lord help us. Let us pray. Well, dear friends, dear congregation, I invite you now to please turn your prayerful attention to that first reading that I read to you in your hearing there in the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, the chapter 8. We read from verses 1 through to the verse 24. And we come to this account, maybe you've read it before, this account of Philip, who has gone to Samaria, and as we read also from Acts chapter 1, the apostles and the early men who we would call evangelists, we read of Philip being an evangelist. He goes out and he is preaching in the area of Samaria. And indeed, the people in Samaria, the town of Samaria, have been converted. They were bewitched by this man for many a year. He brought great sorrow to the people here. But the light of the gospel has dawned, and God, by his Spirit, has converted hearts. And it appears at first that this man, Philip, or we should say that this man, Simon the sorcerer, is a converted man. But it does not appear that when Peter comes, and Peter says three striking things about him. And if we're here tonight, I wonder if the Word of God will search us out and prove whether we are a hypocrite, whether we truly are saved. What we see in this man, Simon, are wrong motives of following the Lord. There was a crime that could be committed in this country many years ago. It was considered a crime called simony. And it's named after this individual character that appears to be a true believer, but is not. And I believe that the things that we see here that Peter says about him truly exposes those who truly are not Christians. And we ought to always be examining ourselves as to whether we truly are born again. Now, there may be some amongst us. You may be asking that question, am I converted? Am I born again? Am I a child of God? Do I know the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has my life truly been saved? It says here that Simon believed, and he was even baptized. But Peter says that his heart was not right with God. That literally he was in the bondage of iniquity, literally in the chains of sin. And that really is what it is to be lost. Not to be set free by Jesus Christ. To be an unsaved man. He was in the bonds of iniquity. Not only that, but as we'll read, he was in great bitterness. His heart should have been melted. He should have been humbled after all the damage that he had done to that city. Why would he want to have anything to do with this business now of trying to be a teacher? He was a false teacher before. And he should be challenging his own heart. I'm not ready for this. If somebody truly was in darkness, they don't just want the power of the Holy Spirit. They want to be right doctrinally. They want to be right about the truth. But this man, Simon the sorcerer, was really not concerned about that. He had lost a great trade. He was highly feared amongst the people of Samaria. But now, as Peter says, he is in the great bitterness because of that loss. People don't esteem him anymore. People's lives have been changed. But yet he wants to go back to have power, to be able to perform some miracles. Why? Well, he's still in the bonds of iniquity. He's still in the chains of darkness. Dear friends, religion is not about making money. Religion is not about being popular. Religion is not truly about making ourselves happy, but being content with what God has given us and serving God, being humbled by Almighty God, that it appears that this is not what this man has. Now you notice as the chapter begins, it is quite remarkable how things occur. Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death? That is Stephen. You know there in the previous chapter, Stephen has just been stoned to death. And there was Saul of Tarsus, later to be the Apostle Paul, was consenting at the death of Stephen, the converted man. Thoroughly changed eventually in the next few chapters. In the chapter 9, the Lord struck him down. And then there we read there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Well, the Lord had said these things, that many would arise and would persecute God's people for righteousness' sake. The church is expanding, and we've read, haven't we, from Acts chapter 1. Now the apostles were to first preach in Jerusalem and to go out and to continue to preach the word of God. Verse 8 of chapter 1, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria. You read that there? And this is where Philip is now. And he's preaching, and the word is going out. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes in a unique way. Let me just say one thing, and I need to clarify something very importantly. Every true child of God has the Holy Spirit. We are born by the Spirit. Paul tells us in Galatians that we begun by the Spirit. You hath he quickened. But the Holy Spirit came here in a supernatural way, giving men extraordinary gifts. Those gifts to be able to speak foreign languages. You know, in Acts chapter 2, we read that the multitudes that were in Jerusalem at that time heard the gospel preached in their own languages, the languages of the Medes and the Persians. God had given these early Christians the gift of tongues, and that is and was the ability to speak in foreign languages, not the gobbledygook that so many would proclaim is tongues. And we are given no other definition of it other than that. And the Holy Spirit therefore came and was given, and hands were laid on by the apostles so that those supernatural gifts may be passed on. Now I emphasize, everybody that is born again has the Holy Spirit. Except we be born of the Spirit, we cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And every true child of God has the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're dealing with here. The Holy Spirit had not come in that supernatural way because this was an apostolic gift. And this is what this man, Simon, the sorcerer, wanted. He wanted power again so that he could become prominent. He wasn't a converted man. There was no genuine repentance. You think of it as we move on in this chapter 8 here, as we come to this man, Samaria is further north. I know it says they went down to Jerusalem, or went up from Jerusalem, but that's always the way it was referred to. Jerusalem was always pictured as above, because that was the place of worship. And the gospel has gone out into the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The verse 1 didn't go. And the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Stephen was greatly loved. There was a man whose heart was on fire for the Lord, who loved God and who even loved his enemies and prayed for them while they were putting him to death. But as for Saul, verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men, that is, calling out their names, and woman committed them to prison. Remember, he went in the next chapter, he goes with letters, names of people, ready to put them into prison and so on. Therefore, they that were scattered, that's the believers abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. It didn't scare them, but it made them all the more determined to preach the word, what God has done for us. And therefore, you see, the gospel has spread. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What did he preach about Christ? Christ came into the world to save sinners. That Christ is the Son of God, the Anointed, the Messiah of God. That God has, in the fullness of time, sent forth His Son. The Son of God became the Son of Man and suffered upon the cross. And he would have preached, when he preached Christ, he would have preached the cross of Christ. And you notice, and Philip goes down to the city, verse 5 of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And there again, these early apostles had those gifts, authenticating the very fact that they were of God. These were miraculous signs and wonders. Now you notice, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Now in those days, friends, let me say, there was an extraordinary outbreak of demonic power. And that was true in our Savior's day, because Satan knew he was under great threat, and still is under great threat, isn't he? But he knows even now, as we told in the book of the Revelation, that his time is short. He's already been greatly bruised by our Lord. Satan is, in a sense, bound, but he's still dangerous. But there was a great outbreak of demonic activity. And thus, that should confirm to you that Satan knew that he was under attack, that his kingdom of darkness was really starting to come to an end, and his day of doom is at hand, even now. And so there is this great outbreak. And therefore, when all of this takes place and the gospel is preached, and the Lord saves by his Spirit, and unclean spirits come out of these men, so that those who were possessed even had sicknesses and diseases were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And you think about it, it was a city that suffered not only spiritual darkness, but physical calamity as a result of this. You know, of that occasion when a man brings his son before the Lord Jesus, and he is greatly possessed, unable to control himself. That's how bad it was in those days, because, as I said, Satan knew that things were coming to an horrible end for him, or the beginning of a horrible end, should we say. And there was great joy in that city, verse 8. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he, that himself was some great one. They lived under the tyranny of this man. They lived under the fear of this man. He was like a dictator to them. They feared him. And yet, what do we read? This man who bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out himself that was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, that is, they all listened to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And that's what he claimed for himself. But yet he was the one doing the work of the devil. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Evil sorceries, cursings. It was a place of great satanic activity and darkness. And here is this man, he's got everybody in fear. Now, you notice, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And this teaches us that the work of God is far stronger than the work of Satan, isn't it? These people called out of darkness. And my friends, we have known, in fact, many years ago, we used to have a church member that was somebody involved in the occult in London. And the Lord saved her out of that. She'll tell you that these things were real. Don't go anywhere near them. Don't ever trifle with them. These things are real. The scriptures tell us to have nothing to do with the hidden works of darkness, but rather to expose them. And this is what Philip is doing. And these people were living terrified lives. Their bodies mangled. It affected them physically, mentally, socially. The place was a place of darkness. And ultimately they feared this man, Simon the sorcerer. Then Simon himself believed also. Oh yes, but my friends, the Bible tells us even the devils believe. And even the devils tremble. But you know, believing is not the same, as I said this morning, as a converted heart, is it? It's not the same as being born again, and you'll see it by the proof and fruits of this man's life. There's no humility in him. And I want us to ask some questions of ourselves here tonight. Is there humility in us? Has there been a change in our life? Because if we are not saved, we will exhibit some of the things that this man, Simon, exhibits in his life. He says, and Simon believed also. Or you might believe the Bible. And you should believe the Bible. You must believe the Bible because it's the truth. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But he said, you know what else he said? Make the tree good. And the fruit will be good. This man's fruit is not good. The Lord Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. That's his people. Now we read here, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now Philip was a fairly discerning man. And you know, none of us have infallible knowledge. It goes to show here that the Lord alone knows who are his. None of us know infallible. The pastor can't give you assurance that you're a Christian. Don't come and ask me, but you must examine yourself whether you're a Christian. It's not for the pastor, it's not for some priest, it's not for some pope to pronounce you are a Christian, you're going to heaven. Just pray the prayer, say the right things, and be assured of eternal life. My friend, you know, I think one of the greatest curses of the last few decades are the modern evangelists that will say something like this. Well, you said the sinner's prayer. You prayed the sinner's prayer. You said you were a sinner. I have no doubt that Simon the sorcerer said he was a sinner. But you know, that doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you say you're a sinner, that does not make you a Christian. It doesn't make you right with God. It doesn't mean that you've been changed. It doesn't mean that you have true repentance. We have been thinking very much, haven't we, of Saul? Saul in the Old Testament, I mean. King Saul. Tears of sorrow for me. But no real changed heart. It says there, Simon believed also. And when he was baptized, friend, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't make you a child of God. He continued with Philip. Yes, seemed to carry on for a while. And wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. This is what he was interested in. His mind was still engaged with the supernatural. And you know there are many churches like that see some miracles. Let's see some signs. Let's see some wonders. People are interested in entertainment, the supernatural. And that's how Philip was. The signs and the miracles which were done. Now we read, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God," because remember they were commanded to go into all the world, "they sent unto them Peter and John." Now remember, Peter by discernment was able to discern Ananias and Sapphira's sin in chapter 5. You see there in chapter 5 verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, and his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part which laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? That was not light unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things." You see, God is holy. And Peter had discerned that there were lies going on in this man's life with his wife. They were pretending to the church that they were a lot more generous than they really were. And that's a sin, isn't it? And when we give to the Lord, everything we do should be done in secret. And we should be doing those things not to please men and to impress people. And really this is, we could say as we come to this chapter, chapter 8 here, this was at the heart of this man Simon. His life was one of bringing people into fear, and they held him, we read there, in high regard. But they got no regard for him anymore. He's lost all that. But if he was truly saved, and he sees people no more sick and under the devil's power, surely he would have been happy, wouldn't he? And he'd be content now that these people have come to know the truth and their sins forgiven. And he would have said, "Keep me a million miles away from this work of teaching. I'm not ready for it. I'm not ready for it." And that is the heart of somebody who's saved. And very often, you see, when the Lord calls his people and they have lived in various areas of darkness in their life, and they practice certain things, they don't want to go anywhere near what they used to do. Why? Because they know their own hearts. They know the wickedness and the perversity and the propensity of their own hearts. "Lord, I don't trust myself. I know though I'm saved. How could I go back to this?" But there's a problem, isn't there? There's a problem with this man. He, as Peter says, is in the gall of bitterness. If you notice with me in this chapter, as Peter comes to him and Peter discerns, we read in the verse 14, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost," that is, with that supernatural ability, "for that as yet he was not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, the fact that they were baptized means that they repented. Because we get that teaching, don't we, from Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized. And to repent means, first of all, you've got to have faith. And to have faith means that you've been pricked in the heart, just like those people in Acts chapter 2, that you have been converted. That you've been changed on the inward and you're broken in heart now and you don't want to displease God. And now, when Peter lays hands on them, they receive the Holy Ghost, verse 17. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. You see, there's one thing he doesn't understand. That God gives his Holy Spirit by grace. It's not something that can be bought. The work of God is not about money, is it? You can't buy God's favor. You can't buy God's blessing. It comes at the expense of God's dear Son, but it is free to all who repent and believe. It is the free gift of God. And God gives peculiar gifts to certain men. Not because they're any better. I'm no better than any man here. I'm simply a sinner. And God has gifted us and endued us and endowed us differently. With different ability. And the eye doesn't say to the hand, I don't need you. Here is the church functioning as it ought to be. And these gifts cannot be bought. You can't buy yourself into the church. You can't buy your way into heaven. But it is through God's dear and only begotten Son. But he wants it. He is so desperate for it. He offers them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, again, only the Holy Spirit changes a man, and only the Holy Spirit would be given to those who were true believers. But this man says, give me this power so that anybody whom I choose, you see, he's interested again in popularity. And this is confirmed by the discerning Apostle Peter. But Peter said unto him, verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And that's the first thing I want to point out this evening. True salvation means that our hearts are right with God. And that firstly means that we have seen God for what he is and who we are for what we are. You see, this man is evidenced by his desire to have this gift and to exercise, just as he was doing before, to carry on. He can't change the tide of everything. Everybody now, it seems, in the city, most people are saved. They're brought out of darkness and into light. And he should have been rejoicing. But it seems that he just wants to carry on in some trade. That he himself will have the same power as the apostles, and will be able to exert this once again. He should have learnt the wickedness of his own heart, but he couldn't trust himself. And this truly is a sign of somebody that has been converted. Lord, I don't even trust my heart anymore. Lord, if it pleases thee to give me this gift or that, so let it be, Lord. But if it doesn't, Lord, I will be happy to be a doorkeeper in the house of God rather than to be in the tents of the wicked. Lord, I want to be thy servant. You see, he doesn't have a servant attitude. He's not changed in his heart. He once again wants everybody to venerate him, to esteem him. And there are many people like that. Look, I've become a Christian. Everybody now applaud me, will you? That's the world, isn't it? there's a need of true repentance. That means a change of heart. Peter says, here, thy money perish thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And that's the great need. Your heart right with God, that means you are broken in heart. You are broken over your sin. You have a change of attitude now. He should have been keeping far away from these things. He should have been doing good to those whom he had harmed. Think of Zacchaeus. Remember how Zacchaeus, there's a complete difference, isn't there? In Zacchaeus, when you look at Zacchaeus, a little man who had swindled the money of the people, and well, if ever there was a crookster, it was him. But little Zacchaeus said, you know, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give him back double and even more. There's a converted heart. There's a humble man. He wants to do good. He doesn't want to use and abuse the people again. But him who steals or stole, steal no longer, says the Apostle Paul. I'm not this man. You see, when you become a Christian, my unsaved friend, your attitude changes. You no longer use and abuse people. But you are there for the benefit and the blessing of God's people. And you are sorry for the things that you've done. And the lives that you have ruined. And now you want to change everything around again. You want to pay God for the debt that you owe, though you know you could never pay Him back, though you know you could never pay His people back. There's a change of heart. Your life now is no longer your own. Before, He was living for Himself. His heart was still in the bonds of iniquity. Notice what Peter says. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, that is, of God's work or His Holy Spirit, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He says, repent. And that word literally, metanoia, means to turn. That is, turn from your evil ways. Have a different change. Have a change of attitude. A change of heart. A change of mind. Therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray, repent therefore of this wickedness, and I pray God, if perhaps, though of thine heart may be forgiven thee. His heart was still not forgiven. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. He's bitter about what has happened. Shouldn't he be rejoicing? God has set prisoners free. He's in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The bond of iniquity means that your heart, bond, that word means to be like a slave. The scriptures speak of a bond servant. And the Lord Jesus said, he who sins is a slave of sin. That means the person that has perpetual life of sin. The general tenor, the general bent of that person is to live for himself. They're living in sin. Now, of course, Christians sin. But they don't ultimately live for themselves. They live for Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave himself for them. But that was not the heart of this man. And you see, when we become a Christian, Christ sets us free. And what we want to do now is what he says. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. That's what we're told by the Apostle John. Sin is lawlessness. It is the opposite of trying to keep God's law. And what is God's law? We could summarize it quite easily by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when one of the scribes came up to him and said, what is the chief And the foremost commandment, he said, it is this, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And when we start doing that by the grace of God, we know that we're saved. Do we love to be amongst God's people? Do we love to hear His word? Are we offended when others are put forward and we're not? No, we're not. We want Christ to be exalted. And if He gives us any place and anything to do in the church, we're happy with that. But that was not this man. He was still in the bonds of iniquity. And you know that's how we're all born. We're all born in the chains of sin. Our whole lives are filled with pride. You ask a young person in the world today, what do you want to be? What do you want to do? It's always somebody famous. I want to be a football star. I want to be a, you ask a young girl, I want to be a singer. I want to be this. People want acclaim. And they want fame, don't they? They want to be acknowledged. But you see, when you become a Christian, you want Jesus Christ to be acknowledged. And He becomes your life. And He becomes your everything. He is your all and your all. That was not this man. There was no repentance. His heart was still in the bonds of iniquity. And he was in the gall of bitterness. You know, when you become a Christian, there's no more bitterness. You don't look back on the old world with a twinkle in the eye. Like Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? The Lord Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Oh, she left Sodom. She walked out with the angels. She saw the angels. The angels pulling the husband and the daughters with her. And it seems that she escaped Sodom. But she was destroyed in the plains. She looked back. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. The Lord Jesus said, if any man taking up the plow looks back, he's not worthy of the kingdom. He's not fit. Why? Because you've never seen Jesus Christ to be the pearl of greatest price. This man should have seen the havoc that he created, the turmoil in people's lives. And if he was truly converted, he would have been happy just to be a simple, humble Christian. But he wasn't. What are we? You know, we're not humble. If God's word says don't do something and we don't do it. Let me press that upon you again. We're not humble. If God's word says do something and we don't do it. Oh, we've all got sin, don't we? We all need to repent. And many things will be exposed to the Christian. And thank God for it, that He does expose things to us. But when we do, we repent. The Christian doesn't just repent once in his life, the day we were converted. But God is going on showing us our sin. And when He shows it to us, we say, Lord, I must repent. How can I live to sin any longer? How can I live in this way? Lord, this is right. This is what you say I should do. And this is what I must do. Forgive me, Lord, that I haven't been doing the things that I ought to be doing. That is a Christian. You want to know? He says to Simon, to Peter, who was formerly called Simon, by the way, pray for me. Maybe you're somebody like that. You say to Christians, pray for me. I'm not a Christian. Pray for me. But friend, have you prayed yourself? Have you repented? Do you have a real relationship with God? Is God your Father in heaven? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? You love Him. You want to serve Him. That's a Christian. That's a true Christian. And that is the work of God. Because by nature, friends, we are no better than Simon the sorcerer. Yes, that's right. I'm sorry to offend some of you, but I'm not really sorry. Because that's the truth. We're all no better than Simon. We'd have the world bowing at our feet. We're not of Jesus Christ. Thank God. He's made us to bow at His feet and to live for Him. May God bring these things to our hearts and search our hearts tonight. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. May we keep them out of a sense of love, devotion, and adoration to Him for His name's sake. Amen.